webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Hello, this is Daniel Rouse. Would you welcome with me again the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilbourne Williams.
Daniel Thomas Rouse, thank you so much for that generous welcome. In a thawing out country you're in, I guess, right now.
Oh my goodness, there is like no snow left in my yard. I believe in miracles, and it's like mid-February. What is this?
Yeah, you showed me a photo. I saw one photo of your old window up on your front, and nothing but snow. And then you showed me a new window that you just installed, beautiful, I might add. And you could see the ground. And I said, well, you should have changed windows a long time ago.
If that's all it took. Goodness gracious.
Oh, my.
Best $1,000 I ever spent.
I tell you what. Yes. And free labor, right?
Yeah, exactly. Well, I suppose nothing of that compares to our other visitor, as Don Barris Bartlett always used to introduce our visitors as lurking in the background. We have with us William Ethan Massengill.
No.
All the way from Rome.
If you hear me talking in my therapeutic voice, it's because I'm in a hotel and it's 11 o'clock at night and I have neighbors.
Yeah, we're keeping you up late tonight.
Me and Daniel's going to scream at the top of our lungs right now. One, two.
When somebody walks in screaming Italian, I'm going to blame you guys.
Yeah. Hey, listen, that happens every day in Italy. If they walk in the door, they're screaming. That's what I remember. Hands waving and screaming. So That's what I love about Rome. You never had any hesitancy about knowing exactly whether the person was, no, and you know, that's not even true, because they're happy even when they're yelling at each other. You just don't know. So just because they come in yelling doesn't mean they're mad, Ethan.
You don't know, but you definitely know when you're wrong.
They do let you know that very quickly. Well, we're very happy to have Ethan with us again. He's been the happy traveler for the last year or so. And my goodness, he lived in Colombia for quite some time. And he and his girlfriend are now traveling on the road again, and I guess destination Spain.
Yes. Well, we initially missed our train when we first got here, but but hopefully in about a week's time, we will be arriving to Spain.
Yeah. So that's pretty awesome. Well, that's and people that have asked, I said, this is what you do when you're 23 years old. So and now let's say this year is your 24th, right?
I will be turning 25 this year.
Oh my goodness. How long have you been gone, dude? You better come back more often.
Is my public shaming?
No, you don't have anything to be ashamed of except being 24 years old. That's the only thing around here you have to be. Now, yeah, I got to remind you that Daniel was basically your age. He was 25. So he was 25 when he came around, and look at him now. Jeez.
Yeah, look at me.
So regardless of age, we all three have a shaved head. So I guess it's an official cult, right?
Yes, it is.
It's an official cult. Yeah, I had no idea when I shaved my head almost 30 years ago now. I did this long before it was a fad. Let me say NBA players were all that shaved their head. And a couple other black men, there were no white men with shaved head. So I went to California and came back with a shaved head, to make the story short. And did I stand out in white squirrel capital of the world in Olney, Illinois? I sure did. And
you know who else shaves their head, right?
Who's that?
Hindu priest.
Oh my goodness. Well, that's apropos for our show, right?
Yep.
That's what we'll be going into today, is the Hindu religion and its hermeneutics. This has been, I've loved it. Now, I've been a little bit concerned about some of you that you don't have not gotten into study and research, kind of like a Bible school thing. You're in Bible school now, so you're in Bible school, and I'm telling you, it's advanced courses here, because you're not just understanding Christianity compared to Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox, which you now do understand that. You've got a real crisp, clear understanding of that, but also how that matches up against the gospel itself. We do not call this the hermeneutics of the gospel revolution. This is just the hermeneutics of the gospel. This is the only way. You say, well, Michael Williams, how can you say that? Because that's what Jesus said. I mean, Jesus is the one who set the hermeneutics of the gospel up. Isn't that crazy? Ethan, you ever thought about that? Christ himself set up the hermeneutics of the gospel.
I can't see it being done any other way.
And my goodness, yeah, when he tells you, you know, and he was addressing them. I got corrected in our last show, I think it was. And it may be actually in, see, now I don't know whether it's the last show or whether it was part of the conference, but where Christ said, you search the scriptures. And I always thought that was a commandment. It was like an instruction, but he said, that's what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And he said, you seek the scriptures, but because in them you think you have eternal life. And that's where we get the directive from him saying, these are they which are all about me. Now, we've always held to that, but we did not know how emphatic that was, how with what precision he was speaking, that through the law and the Psalms and the prophets that we were hearing all about him.
Mm. Yeah, that's going to be one of our sessions during the conference coming up here the first weekend of March. And one of the session that Michael's referring to, we go through a whole teaching on Jesus not only teaching what hermeneutics are, but correcting their bad hermeneutics. And I have to tell you, he wasn't very nice about it.
Yeah, when it comes to hermeneutics, he was pretty stern about the issue. And why would he be stern about the issue? Because it's where the mental battle is won or lost in understanding the gospel. Now, it's not hard to understand the gospel, but you have to know what the scriptures are doing. When we finally made that wonderful fall face forward into divine to divine, and we started out by seeing in Psalms 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, we began to see that this was a conversation between the enthroned Christ of the 1,000 years and speaking to Christ as he was, most all of that was about the day of the Lord, the actual crucifixion itself. Our big turnaround in that was to be able to bring validity to what we've taught about Romans so long, but did it ever clarify and crystallize, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh my gosh. Suddenly we knew exactly. Now we've been saying that, but we didn't say it as exactly. And that's why Christ's hermeneutics are so important, is because we've been stumbling around with those statements and trying to say what they say. But without the proper hermeneutics, we didn't have the authority with which to say it. And now we have the authority of the Hebrew text and the hermeneutics of the gospel to say to you clearly, when Romans says, that call upon the name of the Lord, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that was Christ that he was speaking to and about, and not to the multitudes of humanity, which Christianity turned this into. And that's exactly what Paul was really rebuking the church at Rome for. Was turning the singular call from divine to the divine, to turning that singular call to Christ into a call to the whole world individually. And what an incredible ride we've had. We took on the Catholics and we won. And the Catholics should be happy that we won, and the hermeneutics of the gospel won, because they don't have to depend on the Pope anymore, because we know that that's not the way it was structured. We were able to address, I called him Calvin in one of the sessions, but Martin Luther gave us Protestantism, but he took that indirect connection through the Pope singularly and spread it to every human being individually. And this was a doctrine that had cropped up long before even Catholicism. This is what they were teaching and what Paul was addressing even before Catholicism. I think part of the thing that brought Catholicism on, guys, is that they may have seen the confusion that this personal invitation, this personal Lord and personal Savior did, and so they just redirected it to the Pope. And because we know by Paul's teaching that this doctrine of a personal encounter and the teachings of the New Testament, we know that the teachings of a personal encounter with Christ, they were there before Catholicism ever came along. So it almost seems like to stabilize things, they just did it and set up Catholicism to say, no, there's just one person.
Yeah, and I love how you guys went through the Transfiguration on the Mount to beautifully illustrate that point. Because, I mean, really, this has to come from the mind of God. This can't come from our own mental disposition. Mm-hmm. And I think that that example of the Transfiguration, that's the perfect example. Because each one of the disciples came back with their own interpretation.
Boy, isn't that the truth? And even now we've got three religions that we can build temples to. So,
right. Yeah.
So, yeah. So, Daniel, we have prepared a statement that to kind of launch the rest of this. And I think that this goes to the heart of it. It really does bring some clarity to why we are doing this and why it's so all-fired important to get your hermeneutics straight, other than you just don't want to become a bad Herman. So,
yeah, here's that statement. The hermeneutics of divine to divine in the Hebrew scriptures recognizes the law, the Psalms, and the prophets are not primarily God instructing humanity how to achieve righteousness, but God declaring his own righteousness, purpose, and fulfillment within himself, later unveiled in Christ. Moses does not establish a ladder. He witnesses forward. David does not describe his own kingship. He overhears intra-divine speech. Isaiah does not negotiate reform. He announces what God will accomplish apart from human capacity. Read this way. Scripture ceases to be a mechanism of access and becomes testimony to a completed act. The law exposes universal incapacity. The prophets anticipate unilateral action. And the Psalms reveal a conversation within God that humanity could never initiate. The result is that fulfillment does not depend on belief, obedience, ethnicity, hierarchy, or mediation. It depends on God alone. If Christianity were to accept this correction fully, the consequences would be seismic. Law-based religion would dissolve, hierarchy would lose theological leverage, fear would lose its utility, and identity would no longer hinge on performance or conformity. Evangelism would cease to be recruitment into a system and become an announcement of a finished reality. Sexuality, morality, and the difference would no longer function as boundary markers of belonging. Institutions built on spiritual management would either transform or collapse. What would remain is not chaos, but freedom grounded in a completed redemption. A world in which no one must pretend to be healed to prove that God works, and no one must condemn to preserve righteousness.
Those last two lines was worth sitting and listening to an hour's worth of lecture. My goodness, what a powerful assertion. So what we were doing here is simply trying to look forward and see, what if the gospel revolution was successful? What if this ability to interpret text was successful? We have a very sad thing going on right now, and people trying to determine whether or not subjects such as, was God ever angry or not? And they are trying to do that by comparing New Testament verses to New Testament verses. Well, let me tell you, that's how we came up with 46,000 denominations, as defining text within text. And now, it's wonderful to read in context, but when the context shows you there's contradictions here, you listen to that. Now, we've been accused of being selective about what we see as truth in the New Testament, and we are not selective. We don't care what's truth in the New Testament. We honestly do not have a stake in the matter. But what we do is that we take all text and we take it to the Hebrew scriptures and we allow the Hebrew text to define for us exactly what was said about it in the New Testament, because that's how you used to preach the gospel, is by using the Hebrew text. And that's what Paul did in every one of his letters. He used Hebrew text to share the gospel.
Yeah. And I'd like to take a moment and brag on you guys and say that, you know, what you guys are doing, I would compare that to the world's greatest scientists, physicians, engineers, because what you're doing is what I learned is called system thinking. You're looking at a system, which would be in this context, the scriptures, holistically, unlike the other 46,000 denominations that fracture these issues, like, was there an angry God? Was there not an angry God?
Exactly. And we appreciate that, Ethan. We promise we're not going to charge you the $1,000 we told you we're going to for you to be on the show.
That debt is forgiven. You know, and I think that's a big point. You know, I think about our mystic friends when they talk about it. That's one of the questions that still remains for us in their arguments is, if all of that is true, then how can you trust any of the Hebrew scriptures? If you say that Moses wrote this as his perception of God being angry when God wasn't really angry, then how can you trust anything Moses said? If the prophets prophesied wrath and judgment, but that was their perception of God, then how can you trust anything that was prophesied? And that's that picking and choosing. That's that segmenting. Yeah. And still, that comes down to your personal interpretation of it, because that's what's left. You're saying, well, I accept this as reality, but this is a false. This is not really who God is. But why is that? I mean, your only basis to say that is because it doesn't match your description of who God is or who Christ is.
False narratives with false comparisons. Forced. Yeah. I'm telling you, I've read these guys' material so many times, and it is forced. You must decide on this. And I've got so much love, I don't know what to do with it now. But you must decide whether or not you understand it based on this and this only. We will accept nothing else. Now, you might say, well, you guys are doing that. No, we're doing exactly what Christ told us to do. And you too, by the way. And that is to, the acid test is the Hebrew scriptures. And as Daniel and Ethan both have shared with you, to relax that is to our own destruction or to the credit of yet one more denomination.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And I'd say we're going a step further. I mean, we're taking Judaism into comparison to this. We're taking Islam, Orthodox, Mormonism, I mean, whatever. Yeah. You know.
We see where their deviations are, and we see why they think the way they think, which has been a prize for me. Instead of just standing back and saying, dear God, why do these people think this? And now we are understanding why they do. You're going to understand more now than on this session. You're going to understand about Hinduism. Our last and final one is going to be on Buddhism. But now that Ethan's come on board, we may have to have 10 more sessions. Goodness. when you asked Ethan to start researching a subject, I tell you, you better just watch out for the dump truck because that's what we have. But we are going to get to you the information that you need. And it's not going to be limited. That is for sure. So Daniel, take us from there and tell us I'll tell you what my entire knowledge of Hinduism. I used to say this. I'd say, so what's a Hindu? And I'd say, lays eggs.
Oh, that's good. So we're going to look at Hinduism. As Michael mentioned, we have the two that we had set out within the top seven world religions that we wanted to focus in on before we get to the conference. And again, what we're doing is we are comparing hermeneutics. As Michael said, why do they think the way they think? Why do they interpret, here in what we've looked at so far, excluding Islam, is how do they interpret scripture? But all of these religions have their writings. And so hermeneutics also applies to how you interpret those writings as well. It's not just how you interpret scripture. So as they have their writings, as they have their Sharia law, as we learned about last week, we're looking at the hermeneutics. And ultimately, what we're also looking at is how do they compare the divine to the divine? How do they interpret this interaction between God and man? And ultimately ending in whatever their ultimate goal is. And so as we look at these last two, Hinduism and Buddhism, there is some similarity. So you might see us crossing that line this week and next week and comparing these two because of the fact that they are comparative. But as we look at Hinduism, Hinduism is about 3,000 years old, which coincides right around the time frame that we see that David taking the throne and the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Coincidental, I don't know. There might be something to be learned there. And so we have within this a lot of understanding about what Hinduism is, what Hinduism isn't. There's a couple things that we want to address today. We want to talk about karma, because I heard it. It's so funny because we talked about it 2 days ago. And I think during work today on the bus and different things, I think I heard the word karma probably about 5 or 6 times.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, it stands out, but that's how much people use it. And, but we're going to, what they talk about karma is not what Hinduism teaches about karma for sure. They are a night and day difference.
Yeah, I've got one of my buddies. I can't even say his joke correctly. I can't say any joke correctly, actually. I'm surprised I got that one off. Something about my karma ate your dogma or something. I don't know. Or my dogma ate your karma. I don't know. Somebody can help us out there. So we are this issue of Hinduism. I'm learning. Goodness, I'm loving this because I'm learning. And there's things that you just pass up. And it's important. It really is important when you're saying something to be able to give at least a semi-intelligent reference to other religions and what they think if you're wanting to present what you think. And Paul did that. My goodness, you talk about royal flush on his ability to teach that way. We've also gone into and understood that the Hegel method is what Don and I were looking at without realizing it. And it almost led us into a trap of thought that trying to compare the thesis to the antithesis or the antithesis, if you will, and then coming up with a synthesis. And I knew that was kind of right, but but where's the synthesis? I always had the problem with that because to synthesize, you take both parts and come out with the Beth answer for both of them. So, but that is not what Paul did. Paul used divine to divine and came up with the answer for that. He did not synthesize what others said and what he said. He said, you're wrong and I'm right.
And I have the scriptures to prove it.
Yes. Mm.
So Ethan, maybe you can kind of walk us down and get, maybe give us an overview of what is the basic fundamentals of Hinduism.
And let me be very clear. I am not an expert in Hinduism or any religion outside the one that I was raised in, for that matter. So I do apologize if I get some of the details wrong.
Well, if you ever get lost, just start speaking in tongues and we'll...
Does that mean I'll reach Nirvana? Oh, wait, that's Buddhism.
No, wrong religion.
See, I'm already messing up. But yeah, basically, Hinduism and Buddhism are religions that originated on the Indian subcontinent. I believe Hinduism is the precursor, originated roughly 3,500 years ago, I think. Mm-hmm. And the core philosophy states that there is an ultimate divine reality called Brahman. And us human beings are called the Atman, which is a interconnection to the universe, but also separate because we are in a physical state still, is essentially what they believe. But they believe Brahman is the ultimate power in the universe, deity of the universe that created everything.
So it is based in a creator then?
Yes, it is a creation-based religion.
All right. And now do they, but they set that aside. Brahman is not really communicating with humans.
No. As far as I see it to this point, no.
Yeah. And what they are doing is trying to become just kind of acceptable to this this highest deity that they have.
Yes, and what they're trying to do is there are several processes and paths. They call it paths to liberation, but liberation is the ultimate goal. It's to escape the cycle of life. Mm-hmm. And basically, it's called reincarnation, and the goal is to escape reincarnation in order to unite yourself to Brahman.
And here is the interesting thing about Western perceptions of reincarnation. We think it's a good thing. Oh, yay, we get to come back. And we're going to do it all over again. That's the curse in Hinduism. Mm. The issue is that you have to come back, and what you may come back as could be as small as a bug. I mean, there's just no guarantees.
Well, now let me ask: Are you okay with coming back as a bug? Are you okay mm-hmm. coming back as a cow?
That is why that they do not slaughter cows, and but people make the mistake and say that they worship cows. They do not worship cows. They think cows could be their ancestors. Because somehow that's kind of like a really nice thing to come back as, I guess. I mean, but at least your ancestor is large enough for you to know that they're there. your ancestor is nice enough to not think, well, you know, not a bad person, right? Cows are not bad people, right? So
you're on our street today.
Yeah, really. So, but our westernized interpretation of reincarnation is that's not a good thing in Hinduism. That's the thing you're trying to break the cycle of. And let's look at the issue of karma then, because that's already come up in our discussions already. And karma is that thing. I'd go through your YouTube and just look at the instant karma things videos. I know everybody's seen instant karma videos. There is no such thing as instant karma.
No, and let's make that really clear right now. Karma has nothing to do with this life.
Mm-hmm.
Karma isn't something that's going to affect you in this life. Hindus believe that karma is what's going to happen in the next life.
Determines who you're going to be or what you're going to be in the next life.
Yes, and your circumstances or your conditions in the next life.
Which is still a part of the curse, because the goal is to break out of this karmic repetition of reincarnation. So your karma for the cows, that was their karma from the last life. So, which is just utterly ridiculous.
You know, I imagine, all those people we see in the videos of, they have their face swollen with warts and disease and, they're lame, can't walk.
Yeah.
And they're just living off of, donations in the streets.
And that is a result of not what they've done in this life. That's what they did in the last life that is now karmically manifested. I just think it's important to know if you're gonna have to go through these ridiculous videos, instant karma and all of that, at least know what karma actually is.
Right.
I did not know. I did learn sometime in the last couple of years about the issue of karma, but the depth of that Ethan is bringing this into with reincarnation. So then nirvana is not coming to this. And we think nirvana is a current state, that we are going to reach nirvana. You know, the first van I ever bought for the ministry was used, and I got it from a hippie, and it said nirvana on the side of the van. I didn't even know what that meant. So I had a nirvana van. So I reached nirvana, evidently, by buying the van. But the nirvana, and you'll see hippies doing this. This is how it gets into Western culture and around hippies, and they're smoking dope in what they think is nirvana. So, I mean, no, you're just smoking dope. You know, you've not reached nirvana. You just found some good weed, dude. So, yeah, the only state that weed ever took me was into panic attacks, and it's like, never again, no way, no way. Mm.
But, yeah, I mean, honestly, I feel empathy for people that are subject to this belief system and this way of thinking. Mm-hmm. Because just imagine the social apathy that creates.
And for them, Ethan, and just think of what it does to release people from empathy for them, because they're living the life that karma gave them. So you can walk by somebody diseased and hungry and just walk on by. Because you're sounds very Christian, actually, that they got what they deserved, right? And in Christianity, that really is very pervasive. I've been with people. I didn't have to go anywhere. I just had to listen to Norval Hayes. And I've told the story many times about the family that was stranded and hungry. And I met Norval coming down the elevator, going into the big meeting at Gatlinburg. And I said, you know, they just need a little help. I didn't have any money because I worked for Norval Hayes. So, but I thought he would surely have mercy on these people. And he just point blank said, he said, let him get it. Well, yeah, I did by my faith. So that's what happens in these religions. And here's the thing that really, I don't know if you guys run into this, but I have friends that just because you teach from the scriptures, that's dogma. Oh, that's your dogma. Because it comes from a writing and you're defining something based on what you know was written. And they call it dogma because they like to kind of freelance their spirituality and come up with their own definition of spirituality based on their own experiences, which sounds a whole lot like Christianity again, too.
Divine to human, not divine to divine.
Yeah.
They really have spiritualized their social structure. If you're looking at someone, you know, you talked about a man with a deformity on his face or a beggar on the street. They're kind of like in the lowest of the class. But then as you go up, I think the highest of them is like being in the priesthood. Mm. And each one of these is result of that. It is their karma in their rebirthing and coming back as this in whatever status they are in. But that's really something that they've done in their culture is they've spiritualized the social
isn't
structure.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah.
In which everybody's living.
So nobody's left out, even if you're a beggar on the street or a prostitute on the corner. I don't know if they have prostitutes on the corner in their part of the world. But the issue is there's nobody left out. It is just a caste system that is spiritualized.
And it didn't, I learned this yesterday after we did our pregame. I went and watched some documentaries on Hinduism, and I found out that the caste system originally wasn't a spiritual thing at all. It was supposed to be just simply a social structure based on your individual abilities.
Because that's really what it became in Europe, isn't it, Ethan? We did have the caste system in Europe without spirituality.
Yeah, we had the feudal system, but there was basically no social mobility in the European version of it. Like, for example, when the Hindu caste system first came on the scene, you could move up the ladder of social mobility. Hmm. But it eventually, when it became more spiritualized, it basically devolved into, we're going back to karma. This is your life circumstances, and you're stuck in this caste level because of your past life.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah. So enough judgment to go around everywhere and no empathy. That's just,
Yeah, sorry to interrupt. I just remembered this point too. When the British came over to colonize India, you know, of course they were still in that feudal mindset. Mm-hmm. You know, there was already no social mobility in Europe at the time. And when the English came over to colonize, they took advantage of that caste system and made it even more rigid. So in order to extract resources from the continent.
Wow!
Leave it to Christians to make a bad situation worse, right? Because that is what they brought in, obviously, from Europe, would have been in colonization. That's what the what was brought is their Christianity, whether it was Catholicism or Protestantism. And at that time, it was probably Protestantism. But the what a dark thing to be stuck in. So that's why we are really, really wanting to get across this wonderful mindset, this whole system, as Ethan called it, this entire system of divine to divine, because it is the entire system. There's nothing that you have to really figure out about the verses that you read. This system defines that. And that system was defined, was established by Christ. Paul showed us how it works in the thickest of Christianity, as he was writing even to Peter's own church that he established in Rome, and began to bring in this divine to divine, exposing that the current status before Catholicism ever came along, there was this, what we would understand as Christianity today, before Catholicism was solidified. And I think for a reason, I think it created so much chaos. The divine to individual created so much chaos that they decided, we've got to control this. We've got to give this to one person to be divine to the Pope. That also happened after the Protestant Reformation, in that the Eastern Orthodox then said, this is so out of control, we've got to give this some form of structure. And so they said that the Eastern Orthodox Church was based on not just their priest, but also a sect of priests around them. But nobody had a personal invitation for that. So a lot of people who came out of Christianity have gone into Eastern Orthodox because it gives more liberty, that the individual is not required to do all of these things.
Yeah, and everything, as we're talking about the divine to divine and human to divine, there's always these paths. There's always these to-dos. You know, we looked at Islam last week. The law is the law. I mean, you have to follow the law to the T. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's just pure law. And they make no excuse about it. We're looking here, as we look at Hinduism, we see karma. We see these actions that are necessary in order to progress or to get to this state that everyone is desiring to be in. One of the other ones that we wanted to discuss just briefly, because again, our Western mindset of it is so different than what it actually is one of the things that they actually use as a path to liberation is yoga. Mm. And, you know, that is something that is very different.
Get your yoga mat.
What we have here. Yeah, my girls, they both got yoga mats.
And yoga pants.
Praise Jesus.
Yeah, I would add that through those paths of liberation, such as yoga, I mean, that's when Hinduism kind of breaks off like Christianity breaks off into several denominations.
Now, the point of yoga is this mindfulness, isn't it? To liberate the mind, isn't that a big part of what their attempt in that is?
Yes, it's to align yourself with the universe. It's getting that, they call it ego. You know, we got to get that ego out of the way to get closer to the Brahman.
And that is, of course, getting your chakras in line, and
And there's that, all that too.
So it's all a very human effort to achieve oneness with the divine. And I just thought people went to yoga class. You know, I didn't know they were trying to reach the divine. But I know I tried it, and it didn't feel very divine. So,
this oneness. Now I think their understanding of it is that everything and everyone is one, but there's not an awareness of it. That's where the disconnect is, and our humanity is that thing that stands in the way. Am I understanding that kind of correctly?
Yes. Basically, they agree that suffering comes from attachment to identity and permanence in this life. And that you have to liberate your deepest self in order to escape the cycle of reincarnation. Basically, they believe that separation from the divine is due to ignorance. So that's the whole paths of liberation come into play. You have to get yourself out of the way in order to become aware of the greater reality. Wow.
And here's the beautiful thing about the gospel is the gospel gives us that comprehension. Mm-hmm. The gospel gives us the comprehension of the divine to the divine, that we all became divine.
Yeah. We're not in an attempt to, through that divine to now try to connect with that. We are the result of it. We are the divine result. There is no process. You can know about it, not know about it. The issue is that this was a work, even as Daniel read to us at the beginning of this particular show, that the power of this is not, we don't have a system to try to connect to divine. We are it. You're it. You're not. I remember when I began to understand that righteousness wasn't something I had. It's something I am.
Mm.
That was a wonderful day.
And we're not ignorant of it, like the Hindus say. Mm-hmm. We are comprehending it.
Mm-hmm. And the comprehension is there for anyone. And the only thing that prevents comprehension is just teaching that it's divine to human. And the moment that we teach that, then what comes natural, which is divine to divine, then we're off the charts.
And their ignorance, that does not disqualify, that does not separate or put them, give them unequal karma to me or Daniel or Michael for comprehending this stuff.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah.
And that it's a universal truth for everybody.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful.
Divine to divine, you divine guys.
Yeah, I love that. The gospel gives us the comprehension of the divine to divine, not a process to become a participant in it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a revelation, not a 12 steps program in anybody's religion or recovery at all. So the power of understanding this, and I remember back in the time when that yoga was looked upon by the sect of Christians that I was around as practicing Buddhism. And we have that if you were going to yoga classes, you were practicing worshiping another god. So the reality is that in its essence, we've Americanized yoga now to where it really doesn't have a real spiritual context for most people at all. But it's just a good exercise program, for flexibility and and they talk about centering yourself, yes, and mindfulness, and that's it. So.
Oh yeah, they taught it side by side, and when I had my trip to the mental institution, they were teaching that side by side with Christianity.
Wow! And in Texas too. Wow!
And in Texas,
where cows are not their relatives.
Now you're making me hungry.
Well, guys, is there anything else we need to add to this before we wrap this show up? This has been a lot of fun. It'd be nice to get some questions back from some folks, and we'll certainly follow up on them. Ethan, do you have anything that you wanted to share more before we go?
I mean, there's just a mountain of information I could share.
I've already warned everybody about
you. This one has been the most interesting to me because of just the layers of complexity within Hinduism. They don't even go by one book. They actually, and that's when they branch off into different denominations, is because they have an entire library of books and teachings.
Mm.
My, I did not know that. So anyone can ascribe to any individual book, and that would be their principal form of spiritual contact with the Brahman.
Yes, and that's when they've created different, over the years, they've created different sects based on different books and teachings, and it just becomes just like Christianity.
Yeah, they don't call them denominations, but that's exactly what we'd call them here, right?
Exactly.
And the wild thing about it is they will never know if it worked or not, because you reincarnate. I'm sure you're not aware of what your previous life was or what you did to get to that state. I mean, the only thing that works is the last one when you finally exited the circle.
You mean when I was a prince and
in the former life? That's the thing about former lives and people who know about those. You seem to have always been a king or a queen or a prince. They weren't no stable boys back then, I guess. So.
Well, I must have messed up to be here with you guys.
You have messed up big time, dude. Well, I think that is Daniel. You have anything else to share before we go?
I'm just of course, the gospel being our baby and our thing is this just is another hermeneutic that shows us that in the gospel hermeneutics, where there's no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes, the wonderful truth about the gospel that we preach is it was entirely divine to divine, and the struggle's over. And this trying to obtain something that we already have, it's a done deal. And we can just truly rest in the reality that what God did in Christ, divine to divine, was a done deal. And when they finished it, they just scooped us all up and said, hey, now you are partakers of the divine. And just rest in that and enjoy it.
Well, it's been a very interesting religion to examine as far as this the equation of divine to divine or divine to human. I just think about we can't even conceive this issue of the way that they deal with cows in this religion. Why did they pick out cows? I mean, it just seems that they have cows are nice, so I don't know. I guess you get to think that your relative was nice. But what if you're a good cow, which aren't all cows good cows? So what do they come back as? Are they all princes in the next life because they were good cows? And it seems like there's an awful lot of cows. They don't have room enough for all of the exalted positions.
You know, I guess they had to isolate that to some sort of living creature because they wouldn't be able to eat anything.
Well, gosh, yeah. You are exactly right. So I think I would have picked bugs. Maybe I can start another sect of Buddhism and let's make it about bugs. You just can't kill bugs. somebody already did it, huh?
Yeah, you got beat to the punch here.
Who did Hinduism on steroids,
basically. Oh, wow. Yeah, there's a lot of bugs around, aren't there? Jeez.
Oh, yeah. They, in the temples, they actually sweep the bugs out of the way to prevent from stepping on them.
Thank you, Jesus, for all that you did for humanity in its entirety, for it being something that you left us out of so that we could be the complete recipients of your grace and your peace and your mercy. We are grateful, and we want to let the whole world know about this incredible gospel of grace and gospel of peace. And we just can't seem to find anything to compare with it that stands up. So far, we've gone through 6 shows now and 6 different religions or types of religions, even in Christianity, when we went through 3 of those. And we still, everybody here still voting for the gospel?
I'm still voting, but yeah. I don't know. We got Buddhism next week, so I don't know.
Might want to be a good Buddhist, so we can hold off to make a decision. If you guys want to wait until we do Buddhism, then we've pretty well given you a very well-rounded view. As you can tell, Ethan is bursting at the seams with an entire series just on the religions of the world. And goodness, would we learn a lot, that's for sure. Mm. But we have the conference coming up. So we've got one more show, is it, Daniel, before conference time?
Yeah, so we'll have this one and then one more. So 2 weeks from the release of the show, March the 6th, we'll be releasing all the sessions for the Spring Calgary Grace Conference.
My. Well, I know I've been impressed with what we did here. It was absolutely just nothing but joy. And understanding just became so clarified that you just have no problem with you. You'll never have a problem from the New Testament ever again. Never. Not one single time. There won't be a single verse that you're trying, well, it says this over here. You won't ever, ever, ever have to be stumbled up by that, because you now know exactly how to resolve it. Even if it doesn't resolve within its own self, you know exactly how to resolve it.
Wow. We're good.
I tell you, pretty good.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the gospel revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you're listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
And it's good night from Michael Williams right here in Clarksville, Tennessee, and our friend in Rome. Goodness, say hello to the Pope, boy.
And it's good night from William Massengill from the city. What do they call it? The lights or love? I always forget this one.
The eternal city? Or is that Jerusalem?
No, that's the holy city.
I've got my cities. Oh, that's the holy. Yeah, so I think the eternal city is Rome.
Well, from a very beautiful city.
It is very beautiful. And Ethan, we want you to enjoy the rest of your time there in Rome. I don't know where you will be next week when we record. I guess you'll still be there, right?
Yes, I'll be here to the end of the month.
Oh, okay. So we get to have you around, at least for these shows. We will definitely love having Ethan back on coming up shows, as we did before his departure. And so we definitely, everybody enjoyed that. And we're going to have that back together again. If he's not able to join every time, he certainly is invited. That's for sure.
They told me I was bound by a blood contract. So.
Yeah, that's right. Well, we didn't want to tell them that your life's on the line if you don't, but
he is completely aware of the freedom he has in Christ, just not the freedom he has away from the gospel revolution.
Exactly. Dum, dum, dum.
We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
better.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within. You are the love you seek, a perfect gift you need, righteous and holy, yeah, yeah, yeah.
knowing you gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you could be divine. Flawlessly designed. When you feel lost and alone, staring at the unknown, that this world didn't come.
Deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
The Gospel Revolution.